Genesis 1, just the very first verse. God created us hungry. And we try to fill that hunger with what we find in the world, with the things that He has created alongside of us. We try to find satisfaction in the things that God has created. But God didn't create us hungry for those things. He created us hungry for Himself. And we will not be content, we will not be at rest, we will not be at peace until we know Him. And once we begin to know Him, we cannot stop. Creation is about God. He is proclaiming Himself, who He is. Here's the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When I was looking, searching, desperately needing answers to the greatest questions of life, science and philosophy failed me. I would ask, why is there something rather than nothing? And the answer I got back anyway was from science and philosophy was, don't know, it just is. In fact, there may be no rhyme or reason to anything, as far as we can tell. There is no meaning, there is no purpose. That's not a very satisfying answer. So where did everything come from? Well, everything has always existed. Matter itself, stuff, is just eternal. Didn't come from anywhere. It didn't really come with any purpose. It's just always been there. Either that or some people say, well, life on this planet was planted by an alien race. Serious. This is scientists saying this. They call it, because they can't just say it that way, it's called panspermia. Sounds really official. What it really means is they don't know. Well, why am I here? Again, the answer that came back from philosophy and science was, I don't know. We just make it up as we go along. Just do whatever you want. You're free to be you. That's the message of our culture today. Just create your own meaning. What am I supposed to be doing? Outback says, no rules, just right. Just do whatever you want. Be yourself. There is no God. There is nothing higher than you. So just be yourself. Do your own thing. Make it up as you go along. Reinvent yourself. Discover yourself. Yes, I know, but that's exactly what I'm trying to do. Who am I? Why am I here? Whatever, dude. Relax. You're just too intense. Well, what is right and what is wrong? And how do we know? What are the basic truths? What is ethics and what is this foundation? What is the meaning and purpose to life and how can I know? While that's deep, have another beer, let's just play video games and loud music to stifle the questions. Science can tell you, they can observe what happens, but it can't tell you why. Philosophy, well, let me stick with science. Science itself is not equipped to answer ethical questions. Philosophy, they try to answer the what ought to be questions. And secular philosophy does give answers to the big questions of life, but they're differing answers, they're conflicting answers, and ultimately they're unsatisfying answers. Secular philosophy can take you as far as human reason can take you. But their answers are unfulfilling, they're man-centered, they're unsatisfactory, and often conflicting. In fact, if you think about it just for a minute, what does science study? They study what is. Well, where did everything come from? God! What are they studying? They're studying God's creation. That's what they're really studying, although sometimes they don't know it or they don't admit it. But science studies the handiwork of God. What about philosophy as they seek to understand the ought to of life? The ethical standards, what we ought to be doing and who we really are. What is philosophy studying? It's studying the mind and the heart of God. even though they sometimes don't understand it or don't see themselves as doing that. So what I'm proposing to do as we study the Word of God is to take a shortcut. Since God is the one who stands behind science and even philosophy, let's just study God Himself directly. Let's just listen to Him, the one who invented science, the one who came up with philosophy, the one who stands behind it and above them all. And let's listen to Him describe Himself. Let us listen to what God Himself says. Robert Yarstrow, in a book called In God and the Astronomers, said this: for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story of life ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance, and he is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. I just like that quote, thought I'd share it. The Word of God, God Himself, provides fitting, satisfying answers to the greatest questions of life. Well, why? Because it's true. Because it's fitting. Because God Himself, who created all things, He gave us an owner's manual. And He told us who we are. And He told us who He is. God Himself is the creator. He's the creator, not just of matter, but of time and of space and of ethics. God Himself stands above and beyond what science and philosophy can observe. He stretches beyond human reason, even, and observation. God in His wisdom far surpasses them all. So, to be a Christian, and even to look at the book of Genesis, you don't have to check your brains at the door. But we often think we need to. We are often, even as Christians, and even Bible-believing evangelical Christians, we are sometimes ashamed at what God says in His Word, and we shouldn't be. You're not backwoods hicks to believe what the Bible says. You are wiser than all your teachers when you do. Because true and accurate science and philosophy never contradicts true and accurate exegesis of the Bible. If we're all pursuing truth, hopefully we're all going to get there. But true science and true faith, having their source, their beginning, their origin in the living God, they ultimately never contradict. And so we don't have to be ashamed of anything that God says or anything that God does. So we are introduced in the very first words of the Bible to God. In fact, God Himself is introducing Himself. One person put it this way: in the great expanse of eternity which stretches behind Genesis 1:1, the universe was unborn and creation existed only in the mind of the great Creator. In His sovereign majesty, God dwelt all alone. We refer to that distant period before the heavens and the earth were created. There were then no angels to hymn God's praises, no creatures to occupy His notice, no rebels to be brought into subjection. The great God was all alone amidst the awful silence of His own vast universe. But even at that time, if time it could be called, God was sovereign. He might create or not create according to His own good pleasure. He might create this way or that way. He might create one world or a million worlds. And who was there to resist His will? The creation account, along with the entire Bible, it is about God. And God Himself is displaying Himself for us to see. God Himself is satisfying the hunger that we have for Him. He made us for Himself. He made us to know Him. He made us to delight in Him. And God in creation and everything that He reveals, everything that He has made, everything that He has said, He is communicating Himself to us. He is communicating His glory to us. And we won't be satisfied until we receive it. Until we receive Him. And creation is the beginning of how we do that. How we understand Him, how we understand ourselves. Creation, the creation account, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, it isn't about Darwin, it isn't about dinosaurs, and it isn't about the length of days. It is about God. And we need to hear what God Himself is saying. It is about the eternal, the sovereign God, as He is introducing Himself, as He is proclaiming and displaying His glory, as He is proclaiming and displaying the only thing that will satisfy us, which is Himself. Sometimes we think when we study the book of Genesis, and this is all introductory so far, people think that you have to make a hard choice. Well, do you believe in creation or evolution? Or do you believe in God or do you believe in science? Do you believe in faith or do you believe in reason? Because you can't have both, they say. And if we say we're going to side with God, with creation, and with faith, we think that we are rejecting science and reason. But we're not. That's the dilemma that we've been on the horns of for about 150 years now. And we can't seem to jump off. So if you say that you believe what God says, you believe in creation, you believe in God, well, you're just a fetus, they say. You have faith in faith. It's a mindless and it's an unwarranted faith. You're just ignorant. That's what they say. But the problem is, we believe them. We believe them. And we shouldn't. We have become ashamed of God speaking in the Scriptures. And we shouldn't be. No one wants to be thought of as stupid or ignorant or out of touch. And so we allow the world around us, the scientists and the philosophers, to silence our witness to the glory of God. And we shouldn't. This issue of origins and creation and where everything came from is so polarized and has been for a long time. We simply seek to attack the other side all the time. We find the enemy and we refute him. And that's what we think the creation account is for. It's not for refutation. It is for us to fall down at the face of a glorious God. That's what we need to do. But in the smoke of battle and the clashing of swords, we don't let the text speak for itself. We don't even hear it anymore. We don't even see how God is displaying His greatness and His power and His glory and His order and His structure and His love, all in creation. But we don't see it because we're too busy sharpening our swords to go into battle. So what does the text itself say? You've heard this before and you've probably noticed it as you have read it, but the Bible in general is a literary masterpiece. The book of Genesis and the structure behind it is amazing to behold. And even the opening chapters of Genesis, it's a literary masterpiece. Amazing how those backwood hicks could write this stuff. But I want you to pause as we walk through the opening stages of Genesis and to listen to God Himself and what He Himself is saying. He begins, "In the beginning." What was there in the beginning? God. What else? Nothing. The triune God alone. We read in Psalm 90, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." God from eternity past, He, in the beginning, created. And how are we to respond? Revelation 4. "Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." One of the things that the study of Genesis was helping me is to have God become bigger and bigger in my mind. I have still in my thoughts a God who is too easily contained. He's too small. And I think if we just let creation wash over us, He'll get bigger and bigger. What was God doing before He created anything? Have you ever asked that question? What was God doing before anything was beside Himself? And the answer is, God was living in a life-giving, vital, loving relationship with Himself. And I know that sounds a little strange, but the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we can call Him that anachronistically a little bit, they lived in a fellowship of love and of light and of truth forever. And maybe the best way I can describe it is God lived in heaven forever. Nothing was lacking and nothing was incomplete. He didn't need anything. He eternally existed. But even in eternity past, there was a loving, planning, purposing God. Let me just read you some verses. This is from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There's the Father and the Son, before anything was. And when Jesus was praying near the end of His life about what we would one day see, this is what He said: "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Father, I desire that they also," that's us, "whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me from before the foundation of the world." So really what Jesus is saying, He came from eternity, but He's bringing us back to eternity past so that we could behold the love that God had for His Son and realize that that was the love that He had for us. But anyway, He existed before the worlds were in love. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. He predestined us before the foundation of the world in love. Well, what existed before anything did? Love. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. He was a promising God before anything happened, who saved us and called us with a holy calling before the ages began. There was love and glory and purpose and promises within God Himself in heaven forever in eternity past. And that love and that glory that existed with God before anything was overflowed into creation. God was expressing Himself in all of creation. He is displaying His glory and His greatness and His love and His promises and His purpose ultimately. One person put it this way: God was under no constraint, no obligation, no necessity to create. That He chose to do so was purely a sovereign act on His part, caused by nothing outside of Himself, determined by nothing but His own mere good pleasure, for He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That He did create was for His manifestive glory. That He did create was to display His glory. That's what He means. God is no gainer even from our worship. He was in no need of that external glory, His grace which arises from His redeemed. For He is glorious enough in Himself without that. What was it that moved Him to predestinate His elect to the praise of the glory of His grace? Ephesians 1:5, according to the good pleasure of His will. The force of His, that it is impossible to bring the Almighty under obligation to the creature. God gains nothing from us. God is big. God is eternal. God is self-existent. He has life in himself, and he doesn't need anything outside of himself. He is whole and complete and entire within himself. And he created all things out of the overflow of his glory and out of the overflow of his life, as it were. And if you can trace the story all the way to the end, God is inviting us into his fellowship so that we would see his glory, so that we would know him. And everything that has happened in redemptive history, everything that has happened to you in your own life, is to allow you to see the glory of God. It exists. It is all around us. It's everywhere. In everything that God has said, everything that God does, his glory is revealed. We just need the eyes to see it. And creation begins to help us to look in the right direction. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Life and design and beauty and morality and purpose, it all comes from God. It all comes from the great designer. It's either that or stuff has always existed. There is no intelligent design. Beauty is merely personal preference, if it exists at all. There really is no morality or ethics or right or wrong, and there is no purpose to life. And we have men, philosophers and scientists now, who, faced with those two options, they choose the second, even though they know it's wrong. Even though they know they can't live that way. Even though they know, in my colloquial way, it's all bunk. I bet you know who said this: the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. Another one said this: man is the result of a purposeless and natural process that did not have him in mind. One more. Let me summarize my view on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. And these are basically Darwin's ideas. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death, and when I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. And that's it for me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans. That's the kind of unsatisfying stuff I was feeding myself as I was looking for the answers to life. Science and philosophy doesn't have them, but God himself did. But when you lose sight of God, when you lose sight of the Creator, when you lose sight of the one who made everything, you lose everything. When you lose God, you lose everything. You could cope for a while, but you have no answers for life or meaning or purpose. Scientific naturalism cannot give us ethics or meaning or purpose. God is proclaimed in Genesis. He isn't argued for. He isn't defended. He is proclaimed. God is not invented, and he's not proven in the text. He is the ultimate starting point. He's the only one that existed forever. He is the ultimate presupposition, if you want to call it that. Everything that has its existence from him, has their origin in him. God is not discovered at the end of a logical argument or a rational argument. If he was, logic and rationality would be above him. We cannot prove the biblical God. But without God, nothing is. Nothing ever could be, because God created all things. God is above and beyond these things. He created them all. That's why this sounds like a throwaway thing, but it happens over and over in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That isn't just a spiritual thought. That's a true thought. God has created everything. And when we put him in his right place, we can begin to understand everything else. God is eternal. He is the ever-existent one, and we are to live for his glory. He is the source of all things. He is the sustainer of all things, because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And those who fight against God, try to disprove him, try to disbelieve in him. They have to use God's life, God's breath, God's tools of reason to refute the living God, which only proves him in a backward sort of way. And also, God does not submit to us. He is creator and we are creature. We submit to him. We acknowledge him, his greatness, and his glory, and we fall in line behind him. This failure to trust God or to take him at his word was, in essence, the original sin. And it still plagues us today. But God creates. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just those two things, right? Just the heavens and the earth. What does that phrase mean? In the God created the heavens and the earth. It's a literary figure of speech when he takes two different things for the whole. So it really means God created everything. God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Let me just pause for a minute. I've been trying to proclaim the greatness of this Creator God. His pre-existence, his self-existence. He has life and meaning and purpose in himself. Don't you want to know this one that I'm describing? Isn't he the one that you have been hungering for? And that you will not find satisfaction without? You were created for him. You were created by him. You were created to see his glory. You were created to enter into it. And that is the only thing that will ultimately satisfy. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God creates all things, and he created all things out of nothing. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So why did God create? He didn't have to. Wasn't anything lacking in him? Why did God create? God created out of his fullness. God created out of his own glory. God created to display his fullness, to display his glory. He created us in his image, and we're going to get to that later, in order to invite us into his glory, so that we might see the glory of God, which really means to see him as he really is, to see and understand him as he has created all things and as he speaks to us in his word. To see the glory of God, to rejoice in the glory of God, and to praise him for it. There are a lot of people who don't believe this, but they do. But they don't. And so they're confused, and their futile minds have become darkened. At least that's what the scripture says. All men are without excuse for not knowing him and worshiping him because of creation itself. Creation shouts the glory of God, and everyone has ears to hear it. In fact, in Romans 1, it says that what can be known about God is plain to them. They see it too, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they know God. They just don't like him. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why do you vacation by the beach? Why do you vacation in the mountains? Why do you go to some beautiful natural place? Why, when you go on vacation, do you go see family and friends and people you know really well? Because you were created in God's image to see the glory of God in all of His creation. The things that matter most to us, relationship, God created us for that. To behold the beauty of the natural order, why does that draw us out of ourselves? Because that's what we were made for, to notice the glory of God in everything that He has done. When you plant seeds and grow flowers and raise crops, you are seeing His glory. You are displaying it. His creation, His glory, His handiwork, it is everywhere for our eyes to see. And we are to see, we are to behold, we are to embrace, we are to rejoice in the glory of God. So we are to praise Him for His creation. We are to know Him through His creation. We are to acknowledge His greatness and His power and His wisdom in all the world that He has made. And He has made us, and we're going to get to this later, He has made us to know Him. He has made us to be like Him and to walk in loving, vital union with Him. That's our purpose. That was His purpose in creation. He made the creation for us in some sense. And that's also His goal in redemption. We are purchased back to God so that we might return back to Eden before the fall, and even better than even before the fall. But again, you have to read the whole story to get the whole picture. God, though I want to leave you with this, God Himself has answers for life. All the tough ones, none of them make Him afraid, and none of them make Him ashamed. And He's put all of these answers into His Word. They're there. Sometimes you have to dig for them, but they're there. God has answers. He created life. He created you. He knows what you need. He knows you inside and out. And He's given you an owner's manual. It's called the Word of God. The living God who created all things has this amazing witness in creation itself. But even in creation itself, that witness wasn't enough. And so He gave us His Word. So we have two books authored by God Himself to explain Him, to explain us, and to bring us together. It is the book of creation and the book of redemption. It is the Bible, and it is the created world all around you. And God speaks to you truly and powerfully and in a life-changing way in both of these books. So the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, He speaks to you in creation, and He speaks to you in His Word. Listen and receive the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there was quiet before You spoke that first word, and then creation came to life. Lord, there is power in Your Word. You have life in Yourself. You have made us, and You have made us for Yourself. You have made us to know You, and to glorify You, and even to be like You. And we see, Lord, You clearly in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also one of us, showing us how to receive and to enjoy Your glory. So, Lord, help us to behold Your greatness and Your power and Your purpose and Your promises and in Your love and how You created the world and everything in it. But Lord, especially as You have sent Your Son, Your fellow creator, into the world that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Lord, satisfy us with Your answers. Satisfy us with Your truth. Satisfy us with the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.